every couple weeks or so, we will highlight a different people group and pray for them specifically for the need of the gospel in those regions. And there are many regions all around the world that are in need of the gospel witness. And so we are going to pray for them specifically. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And in our series over the last few months, make sure this is on. Yes. Over the last couple months, we have been studying through the scriptures about our responsibility as a church and as individuals to take the gospel both around the corner in our local community and around the world unto the uttermost. As a quick refresher, we've looked at several things, but when we speak of taking the gospel is just the word that we use to simply refer to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that He died in your place and in my place to pay for our sins because we could not pay for them on our own. That is the message of truth, as the Bible says in John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That doesn't mean that God hates others and is just saying, you know, only through me, but that's the way that God has created. God has said, this is the way to have salvation and forgiveness of sins. There is no other way. And so it is our duty as Christians, as believers, to share that message with those around us, not just those here locally that we know, but to send others with that same message into the farthest corners of the world, as Acts 1:8 says, unto the uttermost. And so we've been studying about what our responsibility is and how we do that. And we've seen, by way of quick review, that we must be a growing church, first of all, growing in our love for the Lord, growing in our love for each other within the local church, and growing in our compassion and love for the lost. We also saw that we must be a going church, and that's what we emphasize from Acts 1:8, that we must take the gospel here locally in our own community, but also at the same time send the gospel unto the uttermost to the regions that we personally would never be able to get to. That is what we call sending missionaries to take the gospel unto the uttermost. And we do that by sending someone from our own midst. If God calls someone from our own midst, we send them out as a missionary from this local church, or we partner with others who are sent from other local churches that are of similar faith and practice to us. And so we must be a going church. And last week we introduced the third part. Not only must we be a growing church, not only must we be a going church, but we must also be a giving church. And it is our giving that enables us to be able to partner with others who are sent to take the gospel unto the uttermost. And we're going to look at, over the next several weeks, we're going to look specifically at these aspects of giving, how we give to take the gospel in our community, how we give to take the gospel unto the uttermost. If you're visiting with us, we don't always focus on giving. Sometimes the idea is that you come to church, everyone just wants your money, so they're asking for it. That's not what we're doing, but this is just the next in our series that we have come to. And we began looking, first of all, before we even look at specifics about giving, we began looking last week at the principles of biblical giving. And that's where it must begin, because it is, we're going to see through today, and I'm going to say it several times, giving is not primarily a financial issue. Giving is a heart issue. And we're going to see that through these principles of God's word, because if we don't get these right, if we don't understand these principles, it's not going to matter what we look at about giving. If we don't get the principles, the basic, the foundation down first, then it's not going to matter what we look at or how we share, because it's going to be difficult, because you have not submitted to the principles of God's word that we will look at, that we looked at last week and we'll look at again today. And so these are foundational. And again, if you don't get these right, you're going to struggle with, well, God says I should give this, but do I really have to? Is there a way I can get around it? Again, it's not about the money. It's first and foremost, it's a heart issue. We need to get the heart right first. And so we said last week that as we looked at these principles of biblical giving, in order to give in the way that God has prescribed in His Word, you and I must view ourselves as stewards of God's resources, not as owners of our stuff. And that is the fundamental difference of someone who is walking in submission to God's word in this matter of giving and someone who is not. Those who struggle with giving do so because they view themselves as owners and God wants me to give him a part of my stuff. The Bible clearly says it is not ours to begin with. We looked at last week the first principle, and this is just by way of review, the first principle found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The first principle of biblical giving is that I am a steward, not an owner. I am a steward, not an owner. We looked at Matthew 26 and saw the parable of stewardship there explained from the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that if I am a steward and God is an owner, that means God owns everything. We saw that from scriptures. God makes it very clear. He says, the heaven and the earth is mine. All that therein is, it's mine. God said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God said, if I were hungry or if I were in need, I wouldn't tell you because I own everything else. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. But the point is, God owns everything. Not only does God own everything, but he gives us everything that we have. James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, is from God, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And because of that, God expects us to be stewards of the resources that he puts at our disposal. He doesn't give us stuff to use the way we want. It's his anyways. He's just placed us as a steward that he expects us to use in the way that he wants them used. And so we saw last week that stewardship means, being a steward means I'm an administrator or a manager of someone else's resources. That is consistently how the Bible defines stewardship, both by example in Old Testament economies. You saw Abraham had a steward for his household. He was a very great, wealthy man, a lot of riches, a lot of herds, and a lot that needed managing, and he had a steward over all of his household, a manager, an administrator. And that's consistently used throughout the Word of God in that way. So stewardship is simply managing everything that God has put at my disposal for his purposes and his glory. So if I am a steward and not an owner, we saw last week and we concluded with this, this means several things. First of all, this means that what I consider mine really isn't mine. It's God's. Things that we consider as ours, our health, our job, our abilities, our finances, our cars, our houses, whatever, we think of them as ours. And yes, from a human perspective, they are. We own them. Nobody else does. But from a heavenly perspective, they are not ours. They're God's. This means that what I consider mine really isn't mine. It's God's. This also means, secondly, we saw last week, that God has the right to tell me how to use the stuff that I have. He's the owner. As a steward, the administrator, I do with his stuff what God expects. That's the definition of stewardship. We said last week, I may mention as well, in the financial realm today, you have financial managers, you have, you know, wealth advisors, you know, however, whatever title is used. Someone is in charge of your money, but they can't use it for their purposes. They're supposed to use it in the way that you want them to use it, whether it's to build wealth or plan for retirement or whatever. They're administering it the way that you want, but they don't own it. And if they try to use it for their purposes, well, the world calls that embezzlement. That's wrong. The world views that as, we know that's sin, that's wrong. So the same is true in the spiritual realm. If we are taking God's stuff that he has put at our disposal to use, using it for our purposes the way that we want, reality is we're embezzling from God. We're not using it as a steward. We are viewing it as an owner. And that's the difference. This means also that I must use God's stuff the way that he wants it used. And then we looked at last week, lastly, we said it really does not matter how much or how little I have. It's all God's. And he wants me to use it the way that he wants it used. Again, Matthew chapter 25 talks about the parable of the talents and stewardship. One received 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. Didn't matter the amount that they were given. The owner didn't come to the one who was given 1 talent and say, why didn't you get as much as the guy with 5 talents? that wasn't the point. The point was, what did you do with what you had? And I made mention of this as well. An easy way to remember it is this little rhyme here, but it's not what you would do with the millions if fortune should be your lot, but what are you doing right now with the dollar and quarter you've got? And that is the idea of stewardship. And so the idea of stewardship, again, as we, before we even look at what God says about giving, is this. God does not command us to give us part of our income or part of our stuff. God says, invest my resources in the way that I want you to. That's the idea of stewardship. We've looked at that last week. We looked at it in our midweek services over the summer as well. So I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But our second principle that we look at, or that we learn from the Word of God, is found here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, for context here, Proverbs chapter 3, these first 10 verses here are presented as a set of couplets, meaning two verses that go together. Verse 1 and 2 go together, verses 3 and 4 go together, and so on. So verses 9 and 10 go together as well. And in each of these couplets, we see our responsibility coupled with God's promise. If we do this, God said, this will happen. He will do this. This doesn't happen. God's promise does not happen if we do not fulfill our responsibility. Look at what I say in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That's our responsibility. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That's God's promise. Verse 3 and 4 does it. Verse 5 and 6, we know probably very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's our responsibility. What's God's promise? It's in verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's again part of our responsibility. And he shall direct thy paths. There's God's promise of direction. Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That brings us to verse 9 and 10. So you see our responsibility held up with God's promise. Verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 is our responsibility. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What does that mean? Well, there's two parts mentioned here. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. Two-part responsibility here. So we'll look at both here. What does the word honor mean as it's used in this context? When we honor someone or we honor, you know, an individual, what are we doing? We're elevating them, so to speak. We're shining the spotlight on them, what they have done, and highlighting them. You know, everyone else kind of fades to the background. It's like, this is the one person that's being, you know, lifted up at this time. That's the idea of the word honor. That we put the spotlight on God, so to speak. That we are putting him in his proper place in our life, giving him the preeminence, first place in our lives. We put God in his rightful place. The Hebrew word behind this word honor is an interesting word as I was looking at it, but it has kind of the idea of being weighty, like weighty. You know, you think, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, you've heard when you're talking about something or you're looking something up, and, you know, an expert who's truly an expert in their field, they weigh in on the subject. You listen to what they say. It's like, okay, if they said that, then that carries some weight. That's the idea. It's like you're giving credence to it. You're giving the proper place to that. Well, that's kind of incorporated in this idea of honor, where you're putting God in his proper place. Honoring God means that we give the most weight to what God says we should do with our stuff and with our increase. The word substance here, honor the Lord with thy substance. Okay, honor him, but with thy substance. What is substance? I'll give you a good theological word for this. Stuff. Our stuff. That's our substance. The stuff that we have. We've covered this already. This is the idea of stewardship. that the things that we have, our goods, our possessions, the things that we have at our disposal to use, God wants us to honor Him with that. Again, I'm not going to park on this a long time because it is the idea of stewardship. We've looked at this. We use what God has entrusted to us in the way that He wants it used. Honor the Lord with thy substance. That's our stuff. But then He says, and it's understood here, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. What is the first fruits? Separate the two words. The first fruit of a harvest. The nation of Israel was an agricultural community, and that was how they made their livelihood. Their wealth was measured in how big their herds were, what kind of increase they had with, you know, the harvest and the amount of grain and things that they had. That was how they measured their wealth and their substance. And so we're not going to look at this today. We will look at it in a couple of weeks. But God had specifically told the nation of Israel that when your harvest comes, give God. And notice verse 10, God's promise here. It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, this is not, as some would twist it, to say that if you give God $10, He's going to give you $1,000. You know, send it to me, and then I'll pray, and God will bless you, and then multiply it. I'm going to park on this just for a minute here, just to say one thing. There are multiple things wrong with those who claim that. But let me tell you one of the big ones. As we look through the scriptures over the next few weeks, we're going to see that God wants us to give in and through the local church. Those who say, well, send me your money and then God will bless you, they're in direct violation of scripture because God never tells us to send our giving to others. He says, give to the local church. And so that is not what is being taught here, but what is being taught here is the principle that this. When we by faith choose to obey what God has said in this matter of honoring Him with our substance and with our increase, God is promising here that we're not going to lack because we are taking Him at His word by faith. This doesn't mean that we're going to have everything that we always want or everything that we think we need. But what God is saying, if we choose by faith to honor Him first, He's going to make up the difference to make sure we have what we need. There are many ways that God will choose to do that. That doesn't mean that God's going to send a check your way necessarily. But God could cause things to go on offer at the grocery store that you need that were not on sale the week before. He could have the price of gas decrease so that it costs less to fill up your car and get back and forth to work like you need. We don't know how God does this, but He does it. And I can tell you based on the principles and truth of God's word, plus experience in my own life and in lives of countless other Christians who've taken God at His word in this matter, God's word is true. And when you honor God in your giving, with your substance, and with the first fruits of your increase, God's promise is true. Yes, there may be some lean times. All of us go through those. Times when there's more money than paycheck, that would be a good problem to have, but more month than paycheck or whatever else. But God has promised that we will not lack. God will meet our needs when we honor Him. And so by way of application, let me ask you to consider this morning. Do you honor God with your substance, with what you have right now? Are you using it for His honor and glory, the way that He wants you to, as a steward, not as an owner? Or do you honor yourself with what you have? Say, well, no, I'm just going to use it, you know, for me, what I want, this is mine. Honor is a choice. You are either going to honor God with your substance or you will honor yourself with your substance. Who are you honoring? But are you honoring God also with what you earn? Do you put Him first with your increase? Or do you keep it all for yourself? So the principle here is I must honor God with what I have and what I get. So the first principle of biblical giving is I am a steward, not an owner. The second principle of biblical giving is I must honor God with what I have as well as with what I get. Then notice with me lastly, Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see the third principle of biblical giving. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. We'll read verse 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is," verse 21, "there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The word mammon there simply refers to material possessions. Finances, material goods, stuff. That's what the word mammon means. And notice at the end of verse 24, it doesn't say you should not serve God and mammon. It says you cannot. It's mutually exclusive. And here's the principle we find from this portion of Scripture. The principle is how I use my finances reveals who controls my heart. How I use my finances reveals who controls my heart. Notice in verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our treasure there is simply our resources, finances, material goods, all that we have. You may say, "How do I know what my treasure is?" I'm going to read this from a commentator. Alexander McLaren was a 19th century Scottish Baptist preacher. And he said this, "A man's real treasure is the thing that he counts best and for which he works the most earnestly and which he most longs to have and which he trembles to think that he will lose. That is his God and his treasure, whatever his profession may be. Because where your heart is, that is where your treasure is." In other words, what is it that you are trying the hardest to obtain in this life? That's your treasure. That's what your heart is set upon. Is it a perfect marriage? Is it a financial freedom? Is it a relationship? Is it happiness? What is it that you are trying the hardest to obtain? That's what has your heart. What is it that you want more than anything else? That's what you treasure. What is it that you are scared to lose? Maybe you have it right now and you're just scared to death that I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I don't lose this. That's your treasure. How you answer those questions reveals what your treasure truly is. And as the Bible says, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. In other words, how we use our treasure is a tangible indicator of who or what we love. Who or what has control over our hearts. You say, that doesn't sound right. How I use my finances shows who or what I love. Go back to how God demonstrated his love for us. What did he do? The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God commended, God demonstrated his love toward us. Why? Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love by giving to us. Not the leftovers, not something else that he just came up with and found in the back corner somewhere. God gave us his very best, his one and only Son, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The book of 1 John tells us, Herein do we know God's love, or we perceive God's love, because He laid down His life for us. So then when God comes back and says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All He's asking us to do is simply what He has already done for us. And the fact that He loved us, and so He gave His best for what was best for us, to make the way of salvation for us. And when it comes to this matter of giving in the Word of God, God is simply asking us to mirror that same love back to Him, to give back to Him as He has first given to us. 1 John 4 tells us, we love Him because He first loved us. And it's out of a heart of love for God, not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of obligation and you know, fear of retribution that I give. No, it's out of love because God loved me. I've trusted Him as my Savior. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've found forgiveness of sins. I've been reconciled back to Him. Because of the great love that He showed to me, I then want to show that same love back to Him. Not because I'm trying to earn it. Not because I'm trying to buy God's favor. That's not what this is about. This is about a matter of the heart. That if we don't grasp these principles, it's because we don't truly grasp God's love for us. And it is, as this passage says, it is a matter of the heart, not a matter of finances. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know what you love? What do you spend your time and resources doing the most? What do you invest in? What do you give your time and your energy to? As the Bible tells us here, we have two options, either lay up treasure in heaven or lay up treasure in earth, on earth. It's one or the other. It can't be both. So our giving, or the lack thereof, reveals the true condition of our hearts. As I said, we're going to look at some specifics on this, on how this looks practically in our lives, but these are the principles that we must start with. So let me ask you to consider this, based on this principle then. Based on the way that you are currently giving to God right now, what does that reveal about your heart? Are you on the throne of your life, or is God? Who are you honoring with your substance and with your increase? And again, as we say this, this is not because the church wants money or because I want your money. The truth is, I don't get anything of what comes in with what is given here. I personally don't benefit from this, other than the fact of the joy of seeing you obey God's word and learn to trust Him by faith in even these matters that He has seen, that He has said. These principles have to rule our hearts and lives. The fact that I am a steward, I'm not an owner. I must honor God with what I have and with what I get. And how I use those finances, how I honor or don't honor God with what I have and what I get, that reveals who is actually in control of my heart, whether it's God or me. As I said before, in the business world, when a manager uses funds and resources that aren't his own and he uses them for personal purposes, that's called embezzlement. It's stealing. Why is it no different in the spiritual realm with what God has blessed us with? We're going to see as we go on that God does consider it a matter of stealing when we don't give what He has asked us to give. Again, this today we have not talked anything about what to give or how much or how to get or whatever, because that's not what's important. That will come when this is right. And so every one of us has a choice to make today. How will you view the finances and the substance that God has given you? Or I should say that God has entrusted to you. Will you use them the way that you want or the way that God wants? Truth is, some of you will probably walk out of here and completely ignore these principles. And you'll continue to honor yourself instead of God with your resources and what He's entrusted you. That's a choice that you are making, and that is a choice to live in disobedience to God's word. And when you stand before God, every one of us, myself included, we will give an account to God for how we have used the resources that He has entrusted to us. And I know for me personally, it's a scary thought to think that I could stand before God as an embezzler and not as a steward. And I say that not to frighten you. I'm not trying to convince you and scare you into doing anything. But I have to share the truth of what God's word says. And so it's up to us what we choose to do with what God has given to us. Again, we love Him because He first loved us. So what will you do with these three principles? I am a steward, not an owner. I must honor God with what I have and what I get. And how I use my finances reveals who controls my heart. Do you view yourself as a steward of God's resources or as an owner of your stuff? Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.